begin with. As usual, I've got quite a bit of scripture. I don't know that I'll get it all, but today I'm going to be talking about the law of God. Last Sunday I told you about how much of the Bible the so-called Bible believers have destroyed. And one of them is the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to let them do it. We're not going to let them do it for us. They can't destroy the Bible for me, not at all. So Matthew, the fifth chapter. Verse 17. Now Matthew 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I believe that that is the beginning lesson that Jesus taught to his church, not to the world, not to Christianity at large. I believe he taught it to his church because his disciples came unto him, and that's who he was talking to. And these things apply to the Lord's churches. Anyway, Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Now that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, I want to talk about those scriptures there. I'm going to talk about plenty of other ones. But as we look at this, Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law of God, but to fulfill it. Now, see how I want to get on this. What law did he come to fulfill? Well, as we look at the law, look at Romans 7 real quick while we're over this in the New Testament. Romans 7 and verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Now look at 1 John. Chapter 3. Verse 4, John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now notice, this is New Testament teaching. How can someone determine that the law is done away with? That's called antinomianism. That's just simply two Greek words put together. Anti or and anti means against. Nomos, Greek word for law. That just simply means against the law. Now, those who are that really run their mouths against that terminology. But that terminology just develops because of what they're doing. They're against the law. And that's what they do. They're against the law of God. Now, something else we need to consider while we're that far over in the scriptures. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, Paul's talking about the tabernacle way back under Moses. When Moses and Aholiab and Bezalel built the tabernacle in the desert wilderness. And that's how they served the Lord for the next 400 years, off and on when they did right. But the furnishings and all of that, he's telling us in Hebrews 9 that all of those things in the tabernacle, they were just copies of the real thing in heaven. Now, as glorious as they were, the solid gold mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant and all of that, and the solid gold walls and all of the golden Ark of Incense and the golden lampstand and the golden table of showbread and all of that, all of the finery of the tabernacle was just a copy of the real thing in heaven. Now, as he describes these furnishings over here, look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant, a covenant is an agreement between one or two more persons. And so you talk about the old covenant, that's the Old Testament, the new covenant, that's the New Testament. He says, now the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, a building, a place. It was a tent, movable tent, but it was the first time they'd ever had a particular place in a building to worship the Lord. Later on, in the days of Solomon, they had a temple, had the permanent building of the temple. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made. The word tabernacle means a tent. That is a movable temporary building. Wherein was the candlestick, that's the golden lampstand. It was in the holy place. And the table, that's the table of showbread. And there's the showbread. That's just simply, every day the priest had to put fresh bread on the showbread table. And which is called the sanctuary, that's the holy place. And then after the second veil, that's the veil within, that's the one that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil ripped from the top to the bottom. And that's the one, that second veil within, that's the one. And then the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and that 15 by 15 by 15 cube, 15 wide, 15 long, and 15 tall, that was the holy of holies. And the only time anybody went in there was one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest went in there, but he didn't go in there with all of his priestly garments. He went in there with his linen garments. And it was filled with the smoke of the Ark of the Incense. And he put the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat in there. And that's just, he did that once a year. And then now, the Ark of the Covenant, that was the only furniture in the Holy of Holies. Solid gold mercy seat and all of that, and the cherubims and all that. What was in that thing? Well, we're going to find out. The golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant. We believe that golden censer, the Ark of the Incense, was right there at the opening of the second veil where the smoke could get in the Holy of Holies. Anyway, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. It was about a little over 4 foot long by about a foot and a half wide, about a foot and a half tall, and it was overlaid by gold all over, solid gold overlaid. Now, what was inside of that box? There was a mercy seat, solid gold mercy seat, that made the cover for it, and then the cherubims there, and between those cherubims, that's where the pillar of cloud came up, and the pillar of fire, that's where the presence of God was. Now, but in that ark or that box, there was a golden pot that had manna. Well, that's how they ate for 40 years in the desert wilderness. God gave them manna from heaven. Every day they'd go out and pick up enough for them to eat for that day. And that was good, healthy, nutritious food that they flourished on. Except for the day before the Sabbath, they had to pick up enough for the Sabbath. So they had 2 days, and that's all it would last, is just for those 2 days, because they couldn't go out on the Sabbath day and pick it up. They couldn't do work on the Sabbath day. So it had a golden pot that had manna, and that was nothing short of a miracle that manna lasted inside the ark. And Aaron's rod that budded, that was an almond rod. Well, an almond tree, well, several of the prophets talk about the almond tree, Zechariah and several others, that the almond tree, that's the one that first buds. But it was a dead stick, but it budded. Well, that shows authority, Jesus' authority. And here's the other thing. The tables of the covenant. Now, if you're going to make a big issue over the word covenant, it is the Ark of the Covenant and the tables of the covenant. They had the Ten Commandments on them, written with the finger of God. I've got plenty of other scriptures I can give you. Exodus 25, Exodus 31, going Deuteronomy, Leviticus. I mean, it's all over there. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the ceremonial laws. It wasn't the civil or the dietary laws. Now, keep this in mind. There are all different kinds of laws. Our laws originally were made up from much of the laws of the Old Testament, even the civil laws. I'm not going to turn you to it, but it's there. If you want to find it, look up in your concordance. Look up the word battlement, battlement. A battlement. Architects know that word. When you see a building that has a flat roof and a fence around that roof, that's called a battlement. Do you know it was against God's law for you to have a building with a roof that somebody could fall off and get hurt or killed without a battlement around it? That was a civil law of Israel. It was against the law. The civil law of Israel in the desert wilderness, when the children of Israel were under God's direct rule, you couldn't hook up a yoke with an ox and a donkey. Now, I have to say this. Who in the world would want to do that? I've heard that some of the Arabs do it today. I don't know that you could ever get much work done, do you? What if he balks? The ox doesn't balk. He just plugs on. You're not going to get any work done. Now, I do not believe that Jesus came to fulfill the law against an ox and an ass being yoked up in an ox yoke. I don't believe that Jesus in any wise came to fulfill that law. I don't believe that Jesus in any wise came to fulfill the law of the battlement. And there are many other laws, and they, by their very nature, are civil laws. So, nobody ever called them civil laws in the Bible. No, you idiot, they don't have to, because that's what they are. You go to a lawyer. Do you want a tax lawyer? Do you want a divorce lawyer? Do you want a lawyer that deals with wills? Do you want a criminal lawyer? You have to differentiate between what kind of a lawyer that you want. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very simple. And why they can't understand that the Bible has different laws, and especially when Israel lived under the theocracy. Now you'll hear that word if you listen much to the news media. They will call Iran a theocracy. The reason they do it is because Iran is under the leadership or the dictatorship of Muslim imams. So they call that theocracy because it's religious. But that's not what the word means. The word means the direct rule of God, from the Greek word theos. You got all kinds of governments, but one kind is a theocracy. Now let me tell you this. Nobody has ever lived under a theocracy except the nation of Israel, and that was in the desert wilderness and during the time of the judges. And then when Samuel came along, the people cried, "We want a king. We want a monarchy like everybody else." And Samuel gave them one. And the first one was Saul, son of Kish, or Cis, as Stephen said. And they wished they hadn't got it after they got it. When they got what they wanted, they didn't want what they got. And that's the way we all are many times. But that's what happened to the theocracy. Nobody has ever lived under a theocracy again. Especially haven't lived under one with God being the direct ruler. Now, there's coming a thousand-year millennial reign. And some of you have tried to steal that from the Bible and say it doesn't exist. But you're a liar, because the Bible does say it exists 6 times in 7 verses in the book of Revelation, and you can't prove that wrong. The 1,000 years when Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. Now there will be the next theocracy. And I don't know but what those laws will be revived. I wouldn't doubt it a bit. They probably will, because there wasn't anything wrong with them. They were perfectly right, and we can take principles of them from today. For example, an oxen and an ass or a donkey or a mule, you can't yoke them up in a yoke and expect them to pull equally. Well, how do we apply that today? Be not unequally yoked together as some are. A Christian boy, a believer, needs to have a believer wife just like him. A Christian or believing girl needs to have a believer husband, that they might not be unequally yoked together. Or if you're in business, you don't need to partnership up in a business where the other partner is not a believer. It won't work. Sometimes it won't work if they're a believer. Be not unequally yoked together. Amen. We saw that principle back in the Old Testament, didn't we? Now, those laws were not in the Ark of the Covenant. As I understand Hebrews 9, that Ark of the Covenant, the real one's in heaven right now. And what's in there? I believe there's a golden pot of manna. I believe there's Aaron's rod that budded. And I certainly believe the two tables of the law that God wrote with his fingers, I believe they're there. And I know that the Ten Commandments will be brought up at the great white throne judgment. All these people that are shaking their fist at God, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe there's a God. Well, you're going to find out that you're going to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. And one thing that will be brought up against you will be the Ten Commandments. Amen. Right there. Let's see here. Let's just do this for a second, if I can see them from here. The Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means idolatry, statues, pictures, even crosses. Some of them with a body on them and some of them plain. Charles Spurgeon said they're all filthy idols. And we're not to have anything like that that we look at as God. They don't look like God. They can't look like God, for no man has seen God at any time. Well, if you're here today and you're not saved, let me tell you what. You're guilty of idolatry.
Amen.
Putting something before God because you've got everything before God. Now, if you are saved, do you think that that is not binding on you? Do you think because you're saved by the grace of God that you're free to commit idolatry? Hardly. Well, look, the second one. This gets down into detail. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Huh. Well, everybody's got pictures of Jesus. No, they don't. They lie and say they do. Everyone I've ever seen's got hair down here like a girl. Jesus didn't have long hair. It was a shame for a man to have long hair. And he didn't have long hair. He had a beard. It's not a shame to have a beard. But it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And a shame is a sin. I don't care. People, shame is not a sin. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Anyway, well, are you free to break that?
No.
Say, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Are you free to do that? I don't think you are. And if you're lost, you ain't free from it either. You read in the Old Testament. You can't read very far in the Old Testament until you see how angry God is with all idolatry and how God judges nations for their idolatry. And they're not saved. That's all over the Bible. And then the next one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Ooh, mercy. See, it don't matter what you say. Sure it does. And that's for all of us, folks. Lost people, you don't have freedom to take God's name in vain. You know the GD words, my, you know. You're not, you can do it, but every time you do it, it's chalking up against you, writing down points. And when you stand before God at the white throne judgment, it will all be brought against you, and your fire in hell will be increased by those. Every sin must be judged, and sin is the transgression of the law. If you're saved, you think you're free to run your mouth against God? I mean, you bust your finger. I know what the temptation is, because we hear it all on television, phones, computers, movies, television. We hear it all, and all that filth gets registered in our brain. That's why it's ever present, and you have to bite your tongue. You have to get rid of it. But it is sin for lost people. It is sin for saved people. And we will be judged for it, not in hell, but we will be judged for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And now what's the other one? Do we remember that one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, somebody said, well, you're not remembering the Sabbath day, that's Saturday. How do you know? We remember the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus Christ arose. And we have good example of that in the New Testament with the first church. And that's the day that they met on the first day of the week. You say, well, now you're violating the law. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists try to tell us. No, we're not violating the law. If you look in the book of Hebrews, it says there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So there's one day. Sabbath means seventh. There's 7 days in a week. How come we got 7 days in a week? You ever think about that? How come there's not 8 days in a week or 9 days or 10 days? Well, under Napoleon, they tried that in France. They ran people crazy with it. They couldn't make it with a 10-day week. They can only make it with a 7-day week. And God said, seven of those days, that's all one week. Six of them belong unto us to get our work and all of our stuff done. But one day, the seventh day, belongs to the Lord. Amen. Now, let me ask you in your lifetime, you may be young, you may be older, how many the Lord's days, a seventh of a week, and all of your life, you have 52 of them every year. Amen? How many of them have you not honored the Lord with them by being in the house of God? That's a good question. Well, because I'm not saved. It doesn't matter. Those 10 commandments are binding on every human being.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Now, if you're saved, is that binding on you? Can you choose to spend the Lord's day with somebody else? My goodness, you start with the top from there and then go through the Lord's day. Huh. Now, that's... We didn't even start on the other one. That's the vertical. Our relationship with God. How about the next one? Honor thy father and thy mother. And you go right on down the list. Murder. Stealing. Covetousness. Lying. Bearing false witness. My. Is that right? You mean you got to tell people that that's what they're doing? What are they doing here? Kill? That's murder. Oh, commit adultery before I got there. That covers all of it. Single, married, heterosexual, and homosexual. And transgender, and what do they call them? Idiots that dress, guys that dress up like women. It's all abomination.
Yes.
Stealing, false witness, and covet. Do you know, if you sit there and say, boy, I wish I had that car he's got. Do you know you're violating the Ten Commandments? And James said, if you violate on one point, you're guilty of all. And see, and really, there's 9 of them that it's not necessary to run through them. Because there ain't one of us that ever got by number 1 without violating it. Now, you get my point. Now these guys say, oh, we're under grace, we're not under law. Well, look at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, sin is a transgression of the law. When he says God forbid, that's the English translation, it means let it not be. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Do you see a use for the law there? For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence, that's wickedness. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, he thought he was. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, he thought it was, he said, I found it to be unto death. Because the soul that sinneth, what we say sin is? Transgression of the law. The person that sins shall die. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, not abrogated, it's holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Now, can anybody be saved by the law? No. Nobody's ever been saved by the law. But do you know why? It's not because there's something slight with the law. Our beginning scripture was that the law is holy and just and good. The reason nobody's ever been saved by the law, number one, it wasn't designed for that. Number two, nobody's ever kept the law except one. And that's Jesus Christ. And he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And here's the thing. Somebody had to keep the law. All Ten Commandments perfectly from the day they were born to the time they died. And it was Jesus Christ who did that, the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus. And all these people say, oh, well, Jesus couldn't sin. As man, he could sin. But as man, he did not sin. He chose to not sin. And he did no sin. That's what Peter says. Amen. He did no sin. And these people think they're upholding Christ by saying, oh, he couldn't sin because he was God. No, all you just managed to do there is destroy his humanity. And if he did not keep the law as a man, we have no righteousness and therefore have no way to heaven. Well, all right. Now, what was in the Ark of the Covenant besides the golden pot of manna, the Aaron's rod that budded, the two tables of the covenant or the law, and that was these, basically what you read up here, these are abbreviated. You read Exodus 20 and you can find them. God spake all these words. And I find the transgression of the Ten Commandments even in the book of the Revelation. At the end times, I'm not going to turn over there, but you've got thieves and liars. Anyway, now, did Jesus come to fulfill the ceremonial laws? And absolutely he did.
Amen.
Well, I'm not going to have time to get much into this. You have five major burnt offerings in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. All right. Now, before that, in Exodus 12, you had the Passover. Well, I'll go through this real quick. Number one, you had the burnt offering. Every morning and every evening, they had the burnt offering. Well, it was an offering of sweet savor. It became a total smell of a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. The offer didn't participate in it at all. It was all consumed. And what does that show? It shows Christ's entire obedience to the Father. He came to obey the Father, and that burnt offering shows that. And it showed that every morning and every evening. And you know, the high priest, he would take a fifth part of a hin of wine, which is about a quart of wine. And there's the burnt offering out there, already flayed, everything's supposed to be ready, ready to burn. And he takes that cup or that quart of wine and he pours it out, all of it, on that offering. Because that wine, it's fermented. It represents the wrath of God.
Amen.
And every morning and every evening, the priest and what Israelites were there, they saw Jesus Christ on the cross, finishing up his perfect life of obedience. And there he is poured out. The wrath of God, dregs and all. Psalm 75. Every morning and every evening, they saw that. Whether it registered with them or not, I can't tell you about that. It should have. But that's what they saw. There's the first offering, the burnt offerings. There's Christ. Christ fulfilled that 100%. The meal offering. That's Christ's perfect, complete humanity.
Amen.
The peace offering. I go back to Leviticus 3, 2 Corinthians 5. Not to achieve peace, but because he's already achieved it. Look at Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness is everyone that believeth. So our peace is made by Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of those offerings. Next is the sin offering. Christ became sin, and yet he knew no sin. He became sin for us, and he knew no sin. He did not sin. It wasn't because he couldn't. It's because he didn't. He made conscious choices not to sin. Adam made his choice and sinned. And we make our choice by nature, by sin, by practice. By nature, by choice, by practice is what we do. But Jesus Christ became sin. That's why he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God Almighty had to turn his back on him because he became the filthiness of our sin. Now and Jesus fulfilled all of that. But when it was over, he said, Teleo, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And then you have the trespass offering. And that is for specific acts of sin. And that's what it's all about. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. So those five burnt offerings, or five offerings, major offerings, Jesus Christ fulfilled them. We can't redo them. You had other offerings, a red heifer ordinance, and you had, of course, a Passover. And that was everything all at once. It wasn't all separated out like that. We learn from these offerings exactly what Christ did accomplish with the one offering. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of those. He did not come to fulfill building a battlement on your roof. So, what these people, these antinomians do, they take the Ten Commandments, which are scripturally in a separate category than the other laws. They truly are. That doesn't even count the dietary laws. And they jam them all together and say, when you talk about law, you're talking about them. No, you have to rightly divide the word of truth and even the use of the word law. Sometimes the word law is used for the whole word of God. Sometimes it's used for the Mosaic law. Sometimes it's used for the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it's used for others. There's seven or eight different ways that the word law is used. You can't just take one and jam it together. That's how the heretics do. The cults do. You can't do that. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, I want to get this, and I may not get it all. If there is no law, and that's what these antinomians say, that we don't need to worry about the law. Well, I think honestly what they're doing, they're getting rid of the law so they can justify themselves doing whatever they want to do. Yes. Well, maybe I can go commit fornication or adultery because I'm not under the law. Everybody else is, but I'm not. My, what a wicked deal. Anyway, if we do away with the law of God, there is no sin. And that's what I think they're trying to accomplish. Because sin is absolutely the transgression of the law. Now, look at Romans 3:20. We're not that far from it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We're not arguing with that. We know of a truth that nobody is saved by keeping the law because nobody keeps the law. And that wasn't the design of it to start with. But the Ten Commandments are God's eternal standard of righteousness. Let me give you this. Even, look at Romans 2, when the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, even in our heathenish ways, and that's what Gentile means, heathen, we had a sense of law. It was written in our conscience. For example, let me tell you this. I don't care if it's somebody that's never heard of the Bible. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. And they've never heard of the Ten Commandments. Do you have to teach them that it is wrong to murder them? Somebody says, I'm going to shoot you and kill you. You have no right to do that. You can't do that. That's wrong. Who told you that was wrong? You don't have to convince somebody that it's wrong to steal your money. Now that very same person, he may steal somebody else's money, but he knows it's wrong to steal his money. He may murder somebody else, but he knows it ain't right to murder me. Right? Now, some of you may never have heard of this, but if you've studied Indian world history, they talk about the code of ethics of Hammurabi. They found a big stone, I think it's black obsidian, with hieroglyphics on it, by Hammurabi, who was a heathen king, back at least at the time of Abraham, and he had a code of ethics. And in his code of ethics, there were many laws, especially the laws with reference to human beings, one to another, that were on that. And then all the liberals said, well, that's where Moses got it. You might know you'd say that because you're a heathen, you're a demon. That's why they would say that, because they hate God and everything about it. No, Hammurabi never met Moses, and Moses never met Hammurabi. That's 500 years apart at least. So how did Hammurabi get those codes? Because they're written in his heart. Because man is born with a conscience, and he's got a conscience that lets him know there's some things wrong. And it also teaches him that there is a God, but he does not like to retain God in his knowledge, so he erects all kinds of God. For example, there's a cow. I think I'll worship a cow because a cow did good for me. And then there's those that I think I'll kiss a cobra. I'll kiss a snake because that snake's a god. Or the crocodiles. There's our God. And it's all over the world like this and has always been, because they do not like to retain the knowledge of God. But God says they are without excuse. So, what Paul say here? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And if you're like the Pharisees, and Paul was like that in his early days, he said he thought that law was for life, to give him life, eternal life. But he found out when the commandments came, when the Spirit of God brought the Ten Commandments, and he found out what they really meant, he said the law revived, sin came, and I died. Spiritually died before God. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was not alive. He said, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, if we do away with the law, we do away with sin. How do you tell a lost man that he's a sinner? Because you've got a bunch of people in this world today, they even call themselves college professors, that are too stupid to look in a dictionary. For example, we had a candidate running for president that couldn't even determine the difference between two words. Gouge and gauge. Just heard that this week on the news. Yeah, she says she's gonna pass laws when she becomes president that she's gonna get them all that gauge prices. She meant gouge, I think, but she may have meant the other. I don't know. But I'm sure she didn't have any idea what she was saying. And that's why they don't let her interview. But now that's another point. But you got people that just do not know what's going on. So if we have no law, we have no sin. Many people, what's sin? What's sin? No, this, the Bible says, sin is the transgression of the law. You shouldn't have any trouble telling somebody what sin is. And that is the definition of sin. And Dr. Hogjaws can't come up with anything different from that. That's what the Bible says. Anyhow, if we don't have sin, then we don't need the cross. We don't need a Savior. And you believe that's where much religion has gone right today?
Yes.
Oh, there's no such thing as sin. Those so-called Christian scientists, they're neither Christian nor scientists. But they say that Jesus died to prove that there wasn't any sin. They say, you don't hurt, you just think you do. And that's what they were, and they're fairly popular, have been. Christian Science, reading rooms all over and all that. That's what they teach. And people fall for that. Anyway, if there's no cross, without the cross and the work of Christ on the cross, there's no solution for sin, folks. Because you see, without the cross, without Christ on the cross, there is no solution for sin. What can you do about it? Say, well, the Campbellites teach, well, when you get baptized, that takes care of your sin, then you have to live it from that time on. But what about the old sins? What's happened about them? They don't know what to do about them. Well, there is no solution for sin without Christ. The cross without the law makes no sense. Why would you need Jesus Christ? Oh, believe on Jesus. Somebody ought to say, why? Why should I believe on Jesus? Oh, well, because he'll make life good for you. That's what kind of answers you get now. Why should you believe on Jesus? Because that's the only hope you've got to redeem you from your sins and eternity burning in hell fire. That's what the Bible teaches. The cross is Christ satisfying the righteous demands of God's holy law.
Amen.
There's the law. What does it say about that? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that means eternal death in hell fire. There's no end to it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? And if there is no righteous judgment of God, then there's no sin and no need for the saving work of Christ on the cross. But folks, I'm here to warn you. The judgment of God is absolutely real. So, well, how do you know? Well, you can go right out here in this yard and you can dig down and find a few rocks. And I guarantee you, you won't pick up many till you find a fossil of a seashell. Now, how many oceans are here? That's one thing I don't like about Kentucky. We haven't got an ocean. If we had an ocean, I'd be perfect, unless a hurricane's coming in. But anyway, what are we doing with seashells petrified in our rocks? Well, Peter said that you have to be willingly ignorant of the answer to that. The answer is, because of the flood of Noah's day. And you can't go anywhere on the face of the earth that you can't find evidence, ready evidence of the worldwide global flood of Noah's day. And did you know what that flood tells us? That God is angry with the wicked every day. That God, who created the heaven and the earth and everything that's here, he said, "It repented me that I made man. I'm going to destroy every human being, every animal that I created from off of the face of the earth." And then he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, his three sons, and their wives. There's eight people. How many other people were there in the world? Estimates go up to several billion, close to what we've got now. And that's easy to prove. That's not just a pipe dream. That's easy to prove. You mean there were billions of people in the world when the flood hit, and the only ones that was in that ark was Noah's family and the animals and birds that God sent to him? Yeah, that's right. You can see that ark up there at Williamstown, about the same size that it would have been. And you've got plenty of room on it for everything. But anyway, do you know what that tells you? Is that God judged the world and everybody in it except for eight, and that was only by his grace.
Amen.
You mean God just destroyed all those people? Yeah, and I am guaranteeing you that Noah did not have a big bumper sticker on the back of the ark that said, "Smile, God loves you." That's what the religions tell you. God loves everybody. No, God hates every worker of iniquity. And what are they doing working iniquity? They're transgressing the law of God. Don't let any cult tell you that the law is gone. It is not. And it will be read at the great white throne judgment. If you're not saved, I tell you, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, all according to Scripture. And that, why am I going to heaven? I know I am. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, and he earned perfect righteousness for me by obeying the law of God during his public ministry. And when one is saved, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. Therefore, you have kept the law in Christ. You have paid the sin debt in Christ. And there you are, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.